Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to meet indoors here, Lord, during these winter months and enjoy a beautiful sanctuary building, Lord. Heat and electricity and sound and padded pews and hymn books and copies of the scriptures at hand. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We're grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that this year we'd have a renewed vision, a renewed excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God. Lord, we know that we can easily get bogged down by looking at all the things around us, Lord, watching the news, listening to the politics, Lord, seeing what's going on at large, maybe with those that name the name of the Lord, and Lord, physical challenges. We get older and things that happen, Lord, we can get discouraged very quickly. Lord, I pray that we keep our eyes on you. I pray we keep in the Word of God. I pray we trust the promises of God and live by them. I pray we remember, Lord, that this life in which we live is but temporary. And as Paul said in the Scriptures, but our light affliction is but for a moment. And Lord, may we live for eternity. May we keep our eyes on you. May we be abounding with joy as we serve you, Lord, knowing that you could return at any moment. We're grateful for those that are here tonight. We want to lift up certainly many, Lord, off and on, maybe just a one person in the family. It could be a whole family member just battling some sickness, a virus, something they might have picked up with family, Lord, over the Christmas weekend. And Lord, we pray for rest and healing. We certainly lift up Miss Denise and Jim and the family there, Lord, her mother down in Georgia, her sister Nancy, Lord, in the passing of her father Frank. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that as far as we know that they believe that perhaps he trusted Christ as his Savior, Lord, after speaking with some and a nurse. And Lord, only you know that, but we're praying that that was true. We prayed for her mother, if she's not a believer, that Lord, you would use these circumstances, sorrow though it may be, to draw her to you. Use Nancy, use Denise, Lord, in the days ahead to share Christ, to be a great servant and love on their mother, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we sing, we'll rejoice. I pray that as we fellowship, we'd have a servant's heart. And I pray that as the word is preached, Lord, a little bit later on here by Brother Kohlmeyer, Lord, I pray your heart to be open to the word of God, sensitive to the Spirit, and quick to obey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat there as we go to the hymn book again.
Turn over to number 339. 339, Heaven Came Down. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Boy, that should make you rejoice, huh? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine, and the transaction so quickly was made. As earth a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. Sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
All right, good singing. I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. Whether life is rosy and sunny and wonderful, or there's clouds and shadow and darkness, flat tires. Are we singing because we cannot be silent? Do we have to force it out? That hymn sums it up so wonderfully. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. Shadow, Son, regardless, doesn't matter. All right, Lord, I need you. Number 430, we're going to stand for this one. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the strife grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, O Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward, so I depend on you. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, O Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, seated.
All right, glad to see everybody here tonight. And I'm glad we're not getting that weather coming across the middle of the country, aren't you? Lots of ice, I heard, some getting snow. Dover, Delaware, what did they say, 5 to 10 inches? Some places could be even a foot. And not very often it goes south of us, you know. So that's a blessing. Not for them. But anyways, we're going to take our Bibles tonight, and let's turn to the book of Numbers. Actually, I have two passages of Scripture I'd like you to turn to tonight. Numbers chapter 10. I'm sorry, not Numbers, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. And once you get there, maybe put a marker there, if you will, and then go to James chapter number 4. All right, so the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter number 10, verses 1 through 3, we'll be looking at shortly. Once you have that, just put a mark there and turn, if you will, to James chapter number 4. And if we're able to stand out of respect to reading God's Word this evening, James chapter 4, we'll start with this verse, and then we're going to go have a word of prayer, be seated, and then we'll go over to Leviticus. But we'll start here, James chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the written word of God. And Lord, I pray that you help me as I preach this evening, as we look at examples of how this scripture plays out all throughout the word of God. Lord, help us not to be ones that put off doing what we know you call us to do. And Lord, help us to this evening perhaps make a new turn in this new year to purpose within our hearts to do what you've called us to do. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, go back over to Leviticus. I'd like to take a look at an example. Of course, we look here in James chapter 4, and where it tells us, if you know to do good and don't do it, to him it is sin. And so, if you know in your Bible that there are different categories of sin, you say, wait a minute, Brother Shane, all sin is sin. And that is true. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. That's also in the book of James. But you know that in the Old Testament, there were sins of omission, and there were sins of commission, and there was presumptuous sins. Three categories of sin. Now, this does not mean that one sin is a quote-unquote deadly sin or such categories like that. All sin is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. But there's different categories that were placed in the Old Testament. So a sin of omission, which is what we're looking at here, is a person who knows to do the right thing and does not do it. That person, it is sin. There are things that you know already that are wrong, and if you do it, you're sinning. That's presumptuous sin. All right? Then there's sins of commission, where you've gone along with somebody who has done wrong and you didn't stand up to defend against it or to say that it's wrong or to call it out. So we have different categories of sin. It doesn't mean that one's more wicked than another. It's just different concept of seeing how sin works within relationships. And of course, David pray, "Oh, keep thy servant from presumptuous sin," doing that which you absolutely knew was wrong. But James here mentions the idea or concept of sin of omission. There are him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it kind of looked like to look at that tonight, the sin of omission, if you will, or the sin of Nadab and Abihu, as we're going to look at now in Leviticus chapter number 10. And here it says, beginning in verse number 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he," that is the Lord, "commanded them not. And there went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." has ever struck you as an odd portion of Scripture? And so, inevitably, the question is, what was that fire that they offered? I want to know what that fire was. And if I knew what that fire was, I certainly wouldn't offer it unto the Lord, because you saw what happened to a person who offered strange fire before the Lord. And so, what was that strange fire? Some perhaps have thought, it was like a magical potion, if you will. Crazy ideas people get sometimes. And believe me, when you read some commentaries, you get some crazy ideas from people as well. Perhaps a strange fire was a fire from another offering, or perhaps it was fire that was offered unto another god. Whatever the case is, idea of a stranger, a foreigner, and it was strange fire. Perhaps it was from a concept of another religious practice that wasn't part of what God had told them. And so, boy, there's all the ideas of what strange fire is. Now, I think I can tell you tonight what the strange fire is. Are you interested? You say, you're pretty presumptuous. You know what it is? It was fire that God did not command them to do. That's it. I know that absolutely. Now, why does that matter? Well, if you look, there's something that happened just before Nadab and Abihu did this. Note, if you will, verse number 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand, in chapter 9, verse 22, and Moses lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So just before Nadab and Abihu offer this fire, Moses and Aaron offered, didn't they, before the Lord? And was the Lord pleased with their offering? Yes. Demonstrated in such a way that the Lord sent down fire to devour the offering or the altar there, the offering. And so the Lord was well pleased. And we said that the people, they saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. They worshiped the Lord. And there was such a focus upon the Lord. Then came these two. Now, these aren't just any two. These are the sons of Aaron. Aaron is the high priest in Israel. These are going to be following natural process, most likely to be the high priest later on in life. Very likely could have been. And what happens? They take and offer unto the Lord something he did not command them to do. And what happened? The Lord was not pleased. The Lord made very evident the importance of listening to the Lord, the importance of following the Lord, and not making up your own offering or worshiping God your own way. And so we might say that they had a little bit of this idea. I know what God wants. I know what God commanded, but I got another way. I think this is a good way. That's going to be the crux of the message tonight. I know what God says, but anytime we put ourselves in those kinds of conditions, we're always going to find ourselves in trouble. I know the Bible says, but. Now, my mind thinks of some other examples in the Word of God. Do you remember Sarah and Abraham in the Word of God? God promised them a child, correct? And Abraham's a friend of God. Abraham's a man of faith. He believes God. But as time goes on, and she is still without child, she's gone down into Egypt. She picked up a handmaid named Hagar. Brings that back out of Egypt. Now she has a handmaid, a personal servant, and she is older now, well beyond years of naturally having children. And she has a plan in her mind. Well, maybe the Lord meant, because the practice of the heathen was, that they would give their handmaids to their husband and have children through them. So she conceived in her mind, brought it to Abraham. Abraham went along with this thing, and they had a son, right? Ishmael. We know that's the very first child he has. But that's not the child that God promised. God comes to them and says, no, I'm going to give Sarah a son. And we know later that's Isaac. Now, I know God said he was going to promise a son, but time has gone on and we don't have a child. There's got to be another way. Now, did that turn out well for Abraham and Sarah? Ishmael? No. You know what still is going on between Israel and Palestinians as a result of that relationship even today? Yes. Anytime we think to ourselves or say to ourselves, I know what God says, but. How about Moses' example? Moses, I believe it's Numbers chapter 20. He is brought before the children of Israel. They have a need for water. They have no water. Previously, the Lord spoke to Moses and told him to strike the rock and water would come out. And remember, water did come out. But now the second time, God comes to Moses and said, this time you're going to speak to the rock. And what happens? Moses goes and he does not speak to the rock, does he? He strikes the rock twice. And you know what? Water came out. Now, you know what the pragmatist would say? It doesn't matter as long as it works. The end result is all that matters. As long as you got water, it doesn't matter how you got water. But understand, the Lord is not a pragmatist, is he? No, he is to be honored. He's to be obeyed. Do you know, as a result of Moses striking the rock twice, instead of speaking to it, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. In Numbers chapter 20, I believe it's chapter 20, it says, because you believed me not. God says it was because of a lack of believing him that he did that. It's almost, I can't even think in my mind, it's almost like Moses knew what God said, but he had another way. Doesn't turn out well, does it? Oh, there's other examples as well. My mind goes to King Saul. Oh, King Saul is a unique guy. He was a Benjaminite. Now, if you know anything about the Jews in that day, Benjaminites weren't a whole lot of them. All right? Because if you remember the period of the Judges, you go to the end of the Judges, there was a bunch of Benjaminites that got wiped out by the rest of Israel for sin. And so they killed all the males, and it wasn't a whole lot of them around, okay? And but you have Saul here. He's a Benjaminite. He's one that still remains, and he's head and shoulders above everybody else, so he kind of stands out from everybody. And he was searching for something and following obedience to his father. And the prophet comes to him and anoints him, is going to make him king, the very first king in all of Israel. And you can imagine all the pressure that goes on that type of leadership. I was talking to somebody some time ago, and they were talking about how people come and complain to them. Do you know if you're ever in charge of something, you're always going to have people come and complain to you? Always. In fact, if you've never been in charge, you don't know what that's like. But as soon as you get in charge of some kind of project, everybody comes and complains about somebody else in that project. And the more things you're in charge of, you know what? The more complaints you get, right, Mayor? That's just the way it goes. And everybody comes and everybody has an opinion. Everybody wants to complain. And I can just imagine the very first king of Israel. And if you were to read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, they're supposed to go and kill all the Amalekites. And there he gathers his army. And it says there in chapter 15 that there were 200,000 footmen. Now, that's a lot of people to orchestrate. Wouldn't you agree? 200,000 footmen of an army, plus 10,000 of those from Judah. And so there was a huge army. He's in charge. He's got to deal with all of these captains, all these people following orders. I mean, they before this, they didn't have such an organized army as such they have with a king now. So there was all the orchestration. It was all the pressures of administration now of a king over a nation. And all the pressures come. And then the prophet says, that the Lord wants them to kill all the Amalekites and utterly destroy everything that they had. And he even gave them a reason, because when they came out of the land of Egypt, that they treated Israel very poorly, very bad, treated them very bad. And so the time comes, they go to war, and you know what happens? They kill the Amalekites. I mean, no competition. However, the people decided to save some of the sheep and didn't destroy everything, and they saved the king alive as well. And He could have at that instant said no. God said, we need to kill them all, but he didn't. He listened to the people. And perhaps, I can imagine in my mind, I know what God said, but all of God's people agree. We should use this to serve the Lord. Oh, do we ever allow pressure of others to change our opinion about obeying God? Oh, well, everybody thinks we ought to do this. I know what God says, but anytime we find ourselves in those conditions, we're going to be in trouble. And my mind also goes to a man by the name of Uzzah. You might remember him. Remember they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant was taken as they went. It was the priest's sons that had taken it out there to battle, thinking that was like a good luck charm, and they could use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, and it was taken by the Philistines. And I remember there, and then they got all diseased with the emerods and all those things, and it was a terrible mess. All right, so they said, hey, this thing's a mess. We got to get rid of this thing. And well, is God really plaguing us, or we just have bad luck? And so they came up with a scheme, if you remember the Bible story. And the scheme was this, that they would put an ark, the ark on a cart, a new cart, and it would have two animals pull it that had never pulled anything before, and they were young, and we'll just let them loose, and if they go towards Israel, we know it was God plaguing us, but if it just stays here, then we'll be fine. And so sure enough, it took right off and went right towards Israel. And so they saw the Ark of the Covenant coming, and they were excited, celebrating it, and then you find that they later go to take this Ark of the Covenant to themselves, and there's a man by the name of Uzzah, and he's steering the cart, and he's carrying it, and the Ark of the Covenant became unsteady, and he reached back to touch it, and the Lord killed him instantly. Oh, well, what happened? Well, the Philistines did it, and they didn't get in trouble. But you know, God commanded them, they were only to carry the Ark of the Covenant a certain way. The staves and the priests, and they violated what the written word of God said. So here you have another person. It's almost like, I know what the Bible says, but other people have done it, and they didn't get hurt. Huh. Do we ever think that way? You know what? I think humanly speaking, we often find ourselves thinking that way. Well, so-and-so does it, so it must be okay. I remember I was in Christian school. And it was a kid who got a Christian Service Award, and he was kind of typically would get the Christian Service Award in our class. That wasn't me at that time. And so I remember he would get it, and so it was almost like different people in the class. I remember hearing somebody saying something, well, he did it, so it must be okay. So that's the condition, is it? How about we have our own conviction from the Word of God, and we don't justify, I know what God says, but other people did it, and it's okay. Okay, let's get into some practical. The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You familiar with that? Yeah. And so, a saved person should not date or marry an unsaved person. Would you agree with me on that? I have talked to some people that said, oh, I know somebody who dated an unsaved person and they got saved. So it's okay for me to date an unsaved person. Now, do you find a problem with that? Yes. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. You know for sure the right thing. Or someone says, well, I'm going to pray about it. Now, I know there's some things we don't have to pray about. If God says don't, don't. No amount of praying is going to change the Word of God. Would you agree with me? And so you don't have to pray about something like that. But oftentimes we say, well, we saw somebody else did it and they were okay. Or I had pressure for, I wasn't going to do it, but everybody wanted me to do it. Never turns out well. How about this? I know the Bible says, do not lie.
Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians chapter 4, 25, wherefore put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delights. They say, well, I know the Bible says don't lie, but if I told my parents the truth, I'd get in trouble. Can that happen? Yeah. Have you ever told your parents the truth and you got in trouble for something? I have. Right? And I remember sometimes I did not want to tell my parents something. Know why? Because I'd get in trouble if I did it. Samson is a grown man. He goes down to the valley of Timnath at the vineyard. And he kills a lion. And he goes back and he scoops honey out of the carcass of the lion that the bees started putting there. And the Bible says, and he told not his father and mother where he got the honey from. Now, it's not hard to figure out why. Why does any kid not tell? Because they're afraid they're going to get in trouble. So is it okay to lie? I know the Bible says, do not lie, but never ends well. Boy, there's all kinds of ways we could apply this. I know I'm supposed to do my own homework, but I had somebody else do it. Or during COVID, boy, that was a big thing for schools. You know how many kids were cheating during COVID online? It was big time. Just talking to a couple people that were during COVID, and they were like, yeah, every kid in my class that I know have cheated. I said, did you? No. I said, well, really? You didn't? He said, no, I didn't. I said, well, good for you. But everybody else was doing it. Cheating, lying, dishonesty. Saying you did or will do something for which you do not intend to do. Making a commitment in which you do not fulfill with when it's within your ability to fulfill them. Now, we all struggle remembering things. That may be the case. But as a general rule, the Bible tells us that we are not to lie, bear false witness. How about this? Acts chapter 10. Also, we'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches that after you become a child of God, you're supposed to get baptized afterwards. I had someone say, well, I know I'm supposed to, but that's going to be too cold. I know I'm supposed to, but I'm embarrassed to do that. I've heard stories about 90-year-old ladies getting baptized in icy cold creeks. So my mind goes, there can't be any excuse to keep somebody from getting baptized. Well, I know the Bible says, but, and you have some excuse that keeps you from doing it. So let me ask you, might God withhold his blessing from those who refuse to do what they know God has told them to do? I think absolutely yes. And we think, well, perhaps nothing. God hasn't judged me. God hasn't done something in my life, so I must be okay. That's the wrong conditions. The Lord is merciful, long-suffering. But he does not want us to be delinquent in the things that he knows we are to do. How about wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto her own husbands. I always fear to hear the phrase, if you want a happy marriage, just say yes, dear. I never sat well when I read the Word of God here. Now, I understand some guys are not easy to submit to. And I like that phrase. Sometimes submission is just ducking so God can hit your husband. Amen. Sometimes that's what's needed. But however, we can't erase the scripture. We can't say, well, I know what God says, but he's not a good person to submit to. Well, I know the Bible says, but he's not saved. I know, but when we often find ourselves giving excuses for disobeying God. How about husbands, love your wives? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You say, well, I know I'm supposed to love my wife, but she's not very lovable. Well, think of whatever your excuse may be. Mine is lovable, praise the Lord. Amen. But we oftentimes put conditions on things. Well, we don't have to really obey God's word because there's some other reason that can disqualify it. When God gives no such disqualifications here. How about in the area of alcohol? Does God speak to that? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath redness? Contentions? Who hath babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is, know what color it says? Red. When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth as an adder. Multiple scriptures talk about alcohol. Hosea 4, verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I've been astounded just through the years how many in so many churches have excused away social drinking. Now, from Proverbs chapter 23, I think God gives probably one of the most clear pictures in the Bible and instruction. Verse 31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Now that tells us a particular instance or time in which wine is not to be looked upon. Now, I know we could joke and say, you're allowed to drink it, you're just not allowed to look at it. So as long as you close your eyes before you take a swig, you'll be all right. Now, does that sound right? No, if you know the word of God and you say, it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, it's for a reason. Now, the reason we struggle in our culture with understanding the scripture on this is because there's been a long misunderstanding now about what the word wine means in the Bible. In our day that we live, if you go to the store and buy wine, it's going to have alcohol, isn't it? Yes. If you want grape juice, it's not called wine, is it? No. But you see, in Old Testament days and New Testament days, wine is simply the fruit of the vine. You squeeze grapes, and that's what you get. And in the Bible, it called it wine. That is why you'll never find grape juice in the Bible. In your King James Bible, you never find the word grape juice. You always find the word wine, every time. And so, because of that, it's important for us to understand our culture thinks differently than the way it was then. So let's understand, in Old Testament days, when it said wine, it could mean just plain grape juice, or it could mean alcohol. It's anything that comes from squeezing grapes together, and whatever comes out, that's going to be wine. All right? And so, understanding that, now, with this verse, what really helps is a process called fermentation. Now, fermentation is something we know today, fancy medical term, the metabolological process of fermentation is grape juice, which has lots of sugar in it, by the way. It's loaded with sugar. Very sweet. That's why kids love grape juice, right? It's good. I like grape juice. It's good. Lots of sugar in it. What begins to happen and what fermentation is, bacteria gets into the grape juice, the very sugary material, and it begins to decay. And so you have the law of entropy enters, everything's getting worse, it begins to decay. You add bacteria to something, it begins breaking it down, doesn't it? You put it in your bread and it makes it rise because the bacteria is making it rise and all that kind of thing. So we have, they add bacteria sometimes when they're making wine, they'll add yeast to it sometimes. But on the actual grape skins themselves, you will find naturally occurring yeast. And so what begins to happen when you squeeze that grape juice, a few days later, the grape juice will begin to sour. How many of you have ever had something that began to sour over time? Yes. If you don't have preservatives in it, if it's natural, it sours quickly, doesn't it? Yeah. My parents would like to get like the cold-pressed apple cider. And I remember we'd get that and we'd have it. And that one would last a little bit longer, maybe a week or so. And then it started tasting, started tasting sour, like started going bad. I remember looking inside the refrigerator one time and the plastic jug like blew up. It was like you open up, you know, it's just air coming out of it. I'm like, whoa, what's going on there? You know what's going in there? Fermentation. That's what's happening. And it begins to get a little fizzy. And you know, the neat thing about grape juice is that it looks purple. Doesn't grape juice generally look purple? But when fermentation begins to happen, it begins to change the color, as many chemical reactions do, and it turns a lighter shade of red. It becomes more apparent that it's more red in it. Now, isn't that interesting what Solomon says? Look not thou upon the wine when it's red. Speaking of fermentation process. And what's it? When it moveth itself aright. You know what that is? The fizziness is coming up. You can look at it and it moves. Whereas in when it was grape juice, there was no bubbles bouncing around in there. But now fermentation has begun to happen. It became alcoholic. So what does he say? Don't look at it. Don't drink it at a particular time. Now, if you naturally let grape juice run its full course, you know what it turns into? Balsamic vinegar, right? And sure, that's good on your salad. All the alcohol's gone at that point. In between, it's what's called fermentation. And so, you know, but in the culture, society we live, and oftentimes I've mentioned to Christians and you explain about alcohol, what the Bible teaches, it's almost like, I know what the Bible says, but what about this? What about this? And it's like they're looking for any exception to the rule. Anyway, it's almost like there's a circle and you're not supposed to go outside of the circle, so they tiptoe on the line. Maybe I can. Maybe. What's going to happen? What happens if I step over? Oh, I'm still okay. And they keep going. I'm still okay. Nothing happened. I'm still okay. And then I have so many stories of people that told me they got head over heels into alcohol. I was just, we were in a meeting in Pittsburgh earlier this year. And at that meeting, he took me aside and he said, hey, I need to tell you a story about my son. It was Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. I think it was Christmas Eve. They just had a church service. They had their son. He was like 16, 17, or 18 years old. And he was a great boy. I think he was their oldest child or only child. I forget which one he was. But went to church all the time. He enjoyed church. He had lots of friends at church. They had youth group. He'd go to youth group. Everything. He enjoyed it. He wasn't a bad kid. You know, there's some kids that, like, you're always wondering about, you know, are they ever going to serve God? You know, they kind of like, he wasn't one of those. He seemed to be go along and do the right thing and fun to be around. Well, the day, I believe it was Christmas Eve, their son never came home that night. And they just had a church service. They don't know where he went, if he was with friends or what the case was. It was very unusual. It was not typical for him. He was found the next day, I think it was Christmas Day when they found him. He was found dead. Here what happened, the story was, is that somebody had offered him drink. He decided to drink alcohol for the first time he ever drank in his life. And because of that, he's not used to the effect it had on his body. It made him really warm. He was hot. from drinking alcohol. Now, if you know about the chemical of alcohol, it races to the skin and makes you feel much warmer than you normally are. And so he drank the alcohol and he went outside to cool down and he passed out and he froze to death. And this happened, I think, like 20 years ago or so, and the father is still crying as he tells the story. Hard thing to watch, to listen to. I appreciated him telling the story so I could tell his story to others and warn people, just stay away from it. People ask me all the time, hey, do you drink? Sometimes I do a radon job for my family. They ask me, hey, you want a beer? I said, I've never drank, not once in my entire life. He said, oh. And I said, well, you know what? I never have to quit something I never started. Hey, it doesn't mean I'm a better person than anybody else. Why would I want to quit a habit that I could get locked into? Plus, I got a Bible reason. Look not upon the wine. That's a better reason, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. Ah, but there's some people that say, well, I know what God says, but is it really that big of a deal? Oh, there's other areas such as giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Luke 6, verse 38. Good measure pressed down shall be shaken together, running over. Men shall give into your bosom. With the same measure of meat, it shall be measured with you again. I'll tell you what, I love that scripture verse. It's just played out time and time and time and time again. We've had opportunity to be able to give towards certain things, people, randomly sometimes, and the Lord has always, always blessed. We purpose, and my wife and I know, to give for certain particular types of things, and we enjoy giving, and sometimes it's personally, sometimes it's as a group, even with things here at church. But we always seen the Lord has always provided more than what we could even give. How about forgiveness? Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Luke 17, verse 4, if he, that's your brother, trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And then the Lord said, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, you math people, how many is that? 490, right? Now, if you really don't like somebody, you're keeping count, aren't you? Yep, 450. There's only 3 hours left to go. We'll see what happens. Is that the spirit of the Word of God? No, not at all. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to forgive that person. Here's what I hear, but you don't know what they did to me. I think we don't understand because we don't understand what we did to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sin, was bruised, body was broken for us. And we say, I can't forgive them because of what they did to me. Nobody has ever done to me what I have done to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I know the Bible says to forgive, but they don't deserve it. Why are we the one to determine what people deserve? I don't. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Doesn't the Bible say, do good to those that do evil unto you? Doesn't it say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you? Well, there's a lot of scripture verses that talk about this idea of forgiveness. And this is what I have found. Our spiritual lives, loving the Lord, serving, having the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace inside of your heart, will never come as long as we keep saying, I know the Bible says, but. How about Psalm 101, verse 3? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I know the Bible says, but I don't think it really affects me any. Lord doesn't tell us whether or not it affects us. How about honoring parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And the parents say, amen, right? Our kids ought to listen. And they should. But the desire is not that they listen for your betterment, but really for their betterment, isn't it? That it might be well with them. They might live long upon the earth. I was talking to someone some time ago, and there's some scary verses in the Bible when it talks about responsibility of children. In the book of Proverbs, it says that one that despised to obey their mother, the young eagles of the field shall come and pluck out their eyes. Isn't that a picture? You know, birds, when they come upon something that's laying on the ground, that's the first thing they go for is the eyes. Do you know that? You know why? Because the most nerves in the body are in the eyes. And if that thing is still alive, it will know when it pecks the eye. So it goes for the eye first. Young eagles of the field shall eat it. The idea is those that despise their parents, there is certainly judgment. Well, I know the Bible says honor your parents, but my parents are sinners. Welcome to the club. We're all sinners. I know the Bible says honor your parents, but they have unreasonable rules. Does the Bible talk about that? You don't have to honor them as long if their rules are just a little too crazy. Oh, go back to the Jewish days. You'd be really upset about those rules. Yeah, a lot more strict back then. I know the Bible says honor your parents unless... my parents, they sin a lot, and I see them sin. Do you know that there was the sons of Noah? Noah, he got drunk. Was that a good thing? We just talked about alcohol. No, wasn't good. One of the sons saw and decided to go get the other brothers and mock their father. Look what Dad did. He's lying naked. Why was he naked? Hot, because of the alcohol. All right. He's lying there naked. So he goes to show his brothers. And know what the brothers do? They won't look at their father. They get a towel. They walk backwards. And they cover him up so that they would never see his nakedness. God judged the one that mocked the father. Hey, even if your parents do wrong, you're still supposed to honor the fact that they are your parents. I know the Bible says, but... you know what I think we need for this new year is a new determination to say, I'm no longer going to say, I know the Bible says, but. This is what I know. We're always going to struggle with our relationship with God, our relationships at church, as long as there's something we know God's told us to do. And we said, I know the Bible says, but. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good attention everybody has given tonight. Help us, Lord, in this new year to determine with a good conscience open before thee, we would no longer live a life saying, I know the Bible says, but. Lord, and if there's anybody here without Christ, we pray today they might see the need and come to thee. For that, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. It's a time of service. We have a reflection time or a decision time. Anytime the Word of God is preached, it's important that we think about and make a decision of what we're going to do. I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Shane, I know the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I know God said that I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, God will judge me. I will not go to heaven because of my sin. But the Bible also says He sent Jesus to die for that sin, to take that sin for your place. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and He rose again for you, and you call on His name, He promises to save. Perhaps you're here and you said, Brother Shane, I know the Bible says that, but I haven't done that yet. I say the first step tonight is to do that. If that's you, you say, Brother Shane, pray for me. Would you lift up your hand? The Bible says, I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to come to Him. God's spoken to my heart. Pray for me. Just slip it up. I'd like to pray for you. I need to get saved. Anybody like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but it's your decision to. All right. If you're here today and you say, Brother Shane, God spoke to my heart about my Christian life. There are some things in my life that if I were to be honest, I may not have said them out loud, but I lived them, either thinking or saying, I know what God says, but. You say, boy, Shane spoke, brother, God spoke to my heart about that tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's you, slip up your hand with mine and say, boy, that's me. God, show me some things I know God says to do, but I've been given excuses. Oh, Heavenly Father, you see the hands, and most importantly, you know the hearts of all that are here tonight. Oh, Lord, would you help us as we start this new year, making a decision, no longer saying, I know what God says, but. For this we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.